15, we sort of did a little in-depth study on the body of Christ after he was resurrected. The fact that he appeared suddenly there with the disciples, he just disappeared. Apparently he can just go from dimension to dimension. It's very interesting. And so we looked at that. So Paul in verse 1 is referring to that, an indestructible body. In other words, one of the motives, the first motive for ministry is the fact that one day I'll have a new body. So there are times when ministry demands physical challenges or physical things or whatever it may be. I'm reminded of George Whitefield said, I'd rather wear out than rust out. Because he was preaching, I mentioned, I think, his preaching to huge crowds 4 or 5 times a day. It was taking a physical toll on his body. Spurgeon, some believe that his body gave out. He had some medical problems, but the conflict in the Baptist Union that he was involved in, he withdrew from it. And many believe that it actually physically deteriorated his health. Because it cost him, because there's so much emotional trauma in his life because of that. And certainly what Paul is saying here, we know that if our earthly house, this tent. So we're living in a tent. What is a tent? A temporary structure, right? We have a tent out there. It's sort of a long-term thing. It'll be out there through the summer, the Lord willing. But still, it's temporary. And Paul's referring to our body as a tent. That's very interesting, isn't it? And so he says, if it's destroyed, or literally the Greek word is dissolved, or if it's dissolved, if it decays, is what he's referring to there. It means to disintegrate. The Greek word literally means to loosen down. You can picture something just sort of falling apart. Maybe you're feeling that tonight. My body's falling apart. We can certainly relate to that as we get older. But Paul is saying that that's one of the motives. That we're here temporary. We have temporary bodies. The Lord could have easily, when he decided to, decide to save us, he could have not only saved us, not only spiritually as far as our soul and our spirit, but he could have given us new bodies immediately. But he didn't. And so he gave us these same bodies, and so we're going through life in these physical bodies that are subject to decay, that are subject to the elements, that are subject to problems and difficulties and challenges. And Paul is saying the fact that we're going to have a new body one day is a motive for ministry. It motivates me. I think about that. We need to think about that. It needs to be on our minds a lot. Okay, so we hurt sometimes. What does that verse talk about, about our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us? The idea that our body's decaying and it's afflicted as we get older. It's working for us, are far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. We're not looking at what's temporal. We're looking at the eternal things. And so he's making that statement in verse 1. We have this tent. James chapter 1 says, what is our life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And we need to always keep that in mind. In our study of 1 Corinthians, certainly talking about the eternal bodies, it continues to remind us that we're just passing through. This life will be over. We're only here for a very short period of time. No matter how old we are when we pass, if the Lord tarries, it's still a very short time compared to eternity. And Paul is saying that. It's one of our motives. We know this. We're sure of these things. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, has revealed this to us. That's what he's saying there. Like verse 1, we know that for the earthly house, this tent is destroyed. Then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Remember Abraham? Remember Abraham, the example of Abraham? The fact is, God promised Abraham the land. Right? God promised him the land of Canaan. What did Abraham live in? A tent. Now, why would you live in a tent if God promised you the land and basically you're settling for the long run? The Bible says that Abraham looked for a building that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. So even though Abraham was promised the land, he knew that certainly that was the physical land regarding the land of Canaan. But far more than that, that land that he believed in, that land he looked towards, was a building that had foundations. That builder was God himself. And that was the eternal home that God would provide for him. So it's very interesting how he was promised the land and he lived in a tent like a nomad. And it reinforced that Abraham had his eyes on something more than just the land of Canaan. And that's what Paul's referring to here in verse 1. It's a motive for ministry. It's a motive for what we do. We're just passing through. And the physical bodies that we have, the tents that we live in, are reminding us all the time that we're just here temporary. So he makes that statement. It's eternal in the heavens. Look also, the fact is, he talks about the brevity of our life here versus eternity in heaven. Here's what he says again. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, and we try to think about that. We try to meditate on that. We try to think, what is that like? You know, what's it like to live forever? You know, it's hard to imagine that. It's hard to, we have no reference point. All we think about is our life, you know. When I think about this verse and this concept, I think about when Don and I bought our first house in Macon, we were reluctant to plant any long-term trees, you know, fruit trees, because we knew we would be moving eventually, you know? And I don't know if you ever make decisions based upon how long you think you're going to be someplace, but, you know, if you're not going to be there very long, it affects what you do. And in some ways, we need to make sure that we don't put too deep roots down on this planet. We're just passing through. We're just here and gone. We've got another home. We're looking for above. And Paul is saying that is a motive. That motivates us. It is a reason for serving the Lord and following Christ and putting our eyes on Jesus and doing what he's called us to do, because there's a price to pay to follow the Lord. You know, we suffer rejection. We suffer all kinds of things. We are ambassadors. This is not our home. Our home is above, and that's what Paul's really bringing to the forefront of our thinking when it comes to the motives that he had for ministry. Very important point, the brevity of life. Look also in verses 2 and 3, the intensity of this desire is brought out. There we go. In verses 2 and 3, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. So he says again in verse 2, in this we groan. We're groaning. We're yearning. It's the intensity of desire, of the longing to be with Christ. As our country continues to deteriorate, as things continue to go downhill, not just our country, but the whole world. As the Bible says, the whole world lives in wickedness. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be before the coming of the Son of Man. Well, that causes us to groan, looking and longing for the coming of Christ to get us out of this mess, to get this world straightened out, to have done with all this. But this idea is an intense desire. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, he mentions the same thing. Here's what he says. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, the same Hebrew word, Greek word, excuse me, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So this, even though we're God sent for the spirit of adoption into our hearts, we know the actual adoption itself is when we get to heaven and we're in his presence. That's what he's referring to in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 23. The same word. He says what? Even we groan within ourselves, this great longing. You know, I love home. I'm a homebody. You know? Even when we do things and go places, I like home. There's no place like home. You know, I got to click my heels. You know? No place like home. But you know, when you're someplace and it's just you long to be home. What Paul is saying there, that there's this something inside of me that tells me I'm really not home yet. That we are strangers in a strange land. And we're just passing through. And there's times that we feel that very intensely. We feel like we're just sort of, this is not, does not fit us. It does not fit our hopes and our dreams and our aspirations and the one we're serving. And Paul's referring to that in this passage. That's what he says again in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. He says again, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, when we're finally physically in the presence of the Lord in the new bodies. Remember, that's a motive for ministry. In other words, I think what Paul's saying is, okay, to serve the Lord, we have to give up things. You know, we can't pursue what other people do. We can't, nothing wrong with doing things, and we certainly need to do something more than just simply only ministry. But what I'm saying to that is, you know, we have to give up a lot to serve the Lord. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. So we have to die to ourselves and say, Lord, I'm going to do what you want. I'm going to let you decide what I do and how I do it and where I do it and when I do it. And there's a sacrifice to that. And in some ways, like what's the payback? Okay. Remember what the disciples said? Lord, what shall we receive? You know, he talked about because they had left all to follow him. What did Jesus say? In the kingdom of God, you know, there'll be 12 thrones sitting. You'll be sitting on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember that? Because he's referring to the people that leave things to follow him, the people that give up things to follow Christ, the people that sacrifice. As Paul the Apostle said, the things I used to count gain, I count loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I could win Christ. So we have to give all that up. So in other words, what's the payback? Well, the payback is eternity with Christ. The payback is being with him in heaven. And that's what Paul is referring to here in our study. Look also in verse 4, if you will. The desire for the new outweighs the desire to rid ourselves of the old. Okay. Sometimes I can't wait to get rid of this body. Okay. But look what he says. For we who are in this tent groan. We have this passion, this great desire. Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, not because we want to get rid of this body, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You know, I last week I got my wife a car, and long story short, I sold my other car to my daughter, and I had to get my wife a car, and you know, it wasn't the excitement was not getting rid of the old. The excitement is getting another one. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. What he's saying here is like the passion doesn't come from a desire to get out of this body. The passion comes from a desire to be in the new body. And there's a difference. You can be so focused on what you have and so, quote, sick of it, so to speak, that you're not really focused on the right thing. And Paul says our desire is not to be unclothed. Our desire is not to get rid of this body, even though it's hard and it's difficult and it's challenging getting older. But the great yearning is for the new body, the new place. And that's the motive for ministry that Paul brings out in our study this evening. Very important point. Let me ask you a question. How much do you think about eternity? How much do you think about, you know, the new body that you'll have one day and the sacrifice sometimes to follow Jesus? You know, we have to give up things. We have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And that can be hard. It depends on what we're denying ourselves of. It depends on how much we love those things. Sometimes God comes to us and says, you know, he knows what's really on our heart. And he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and take it up to the mountain and sacrifice it to me. And we have to give up. We have to adapt. We've got to adjust, don't we? Through life. There's always change. But Paul's referring to another place with a new body, that body will never die, never grow old. That's exciting. And he talks about that motive that he had and the great knowledge that, okay, I'm reminded in Galatians where Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Simply meaning he had scars. There were scars that he bore because of the marks and the beatings and the scourgings. He had a body that was, but in heaven he will have a body that's perfect, that has no scars. There's only one body in heaven that has scars on it. And that's the Lord Jesus' body. And I'm only saying that because Paul is referring to that as one of the reasons that he did what he did, that he gave his life to Christ. It gets back to eternity, right? Why did you come to Christ? It's not just to get a new body, but we're talking about a new body in a new place, face to face with Christ. I mean, we don't want to go to the other place. God's never promised a new body to unbelievers. They have a soul, and their soul will be in the lake of fire. They'll be tormented in the lake of fire. But there's never anywhere where it talks about them having new bodies. They just have a soul. But the believers have a new body, and that's exciting. That is very encouraging to us. And I've always, you know, we bring this up when we talk about this. How fast can that body run? How far can it see? What can it hear? What dimensions is God created that, you know, think about it like this, the angels of the Lord encamp around those who trust him, right? There's demons in this world. We don't, you know, but they're around us, you know. The presence of the Lord's in this place, right? Where two more gathered, he's here present. We can't see all these things. We're living in a physical body that limits us, but having a new body that's not limited by that is exciting and needs to be thought about, needs to be considered, needs to be realized. And so that's why Paul says, we know. We know that our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved. We have a building from God, place not made in heaven, eternal in the heavens. We know that. And so it's exciting to think about that. Look at verses 5 through 8. The presence of the Holy Spirit is strengthening this desire in us. That's what Paul's referring to now in verses 5 through 8, the presence of the Spirit. Look in verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I put up this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where am I at here? I better get back where I was. Oh, here it is. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Here's what he says. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Again, we've talked about that a number of times, that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He's the down payment of our inheritance. That's what he says in verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. How has God prepared us for this? How is God motivated by this? How has God challenged us by this thought that we'll have new bodies? Here's what he says, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So go back to verse 1. We know. How do we know? How do we know we're going to have a new body? We have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. That's a pretty nice down payment. You know, when you're putting down a down payment or something, you want to put as little as possible, you know. And you put as little as possible. Why do you put as little as possible? Just in case you back out. You know, you want maybe, you know, a little down payment. So if I change my mind, I'm going to lose my down payment. You don't get that money back. Well, what did God decide to put down as the down payment for this inheritance? Was it as little as possible? He gave us the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us himself. He's the guarantee of this inheritance. And that's why in verse 1, we know. We know we're going to have a new body. Why? We have the Holy Spirit. And that's not a cheap down payment. That's not as little as possible down payment. He's the guarantee of this inheritance. He's the guarantee of a new body. So whenever you come to a place in your life where you're wondering, you're doubting, maybe you're unsure, think about what this passage is telling us. And ask yourself this, is it worth following Jesus to live forever in eternity with a body that cannot be destroyed, that cannot decay, that never will suffer pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death? What an amazing gift that God's given to us. We talk about grace. Remember, what is mercy? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Justice is when you get what you deserve, right? But grace, rather, is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment, as earnest money, to guarantee that you and I know that one day we'll have new bodies. He did that, according to this passage, this chapter, the context. He did that in order to motivate us to serve him. Wow. It sort of changes our perspective, doesn't it? He wants us to be motivated by that. And it certainly does. So the Holy Spirit is the one that's working in us these things. That's what it says again. If he's the guarantee of this inheritance. And of course, when he's referring to the inheritance, it's far more than just a new body. I mean, we can go on and on and talk about what God's going to do. As the scripture says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that's where you're going to be. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare something for you. I mean, he made the earth in 6 days. Creation in 6 days. Man in 6 days. He's been working 2,000 years on the new place. He's preparing a place for us. You know, it gets back to the Jewish wedding. You know, the Jewish marriage, you know, they would go and they would, the groom would go and they would make arrangements to marry the bride, and then the groom would go back to his father's house, and he would begin to prepare a place for the bride. And it was up to the father to tell the groom when it was time. The father had to give the okay. It's time, you know, he's got to inspect the room. He's got to inspect the house. He's got to inspect everything to make sure it's suitable for the bride. That's why Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes. Only the Father knows. And so whenever it's right now, the bride, what was she supposed to do? Well, the bride did not know when the groom's going to come for her. So the bride had to always be ready. She never knew if he would come in the morning, in the evening, in the noon, or in the middle of the night. And so she would always have everything ready to go. She had her bags packed. She had her lamps trimmed, you know, and she was waiting for that sound. What is the sound? The bridegroom coming. The sound of the trumpet. Here comes the wedding party, you know, to get the bride. And so the same way the Lord is preparing a place for us. And part of that place is these new bodies one day that we'll have. It just the enormity of the inheritance is astonishing to us. And part of that inheritance, as you mentioned, is this new body that God's going to give us, which the Holy Spirit simply reminds us of and brings that to our minds. Look, if you will, down in verse 6. He reminds us that this is not our home, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Let me just ask you again, how do we know this? Because the Holy Spirit, what is it that makes us feel, you know, you're trying to get as comfortable as possible, you know, and you sort of get comfortable in your life, but all of a sudden things change, don't they? The country changes. You sort of adapt in a way, and then it changes again. It's almost like you never can get comfortable. What am I saying that? Look in verse 6 again. We are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're confident of what? We're confident of one day having a new body. This body is what causes me to be absent from the Lord. If our earthly house of this tent is dissolved or we die, we have a building from God, a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What am I saying? I'm saying this physical body is what inhibits us from going to a new place in heaven. That's what he's saying. We're confident. What does he say in verse 6? We're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, while we stay in these physical bodies, we are absent from the Lord. That's what Paul mentioned. Paul came to a place in his life where he said to himself, to die is gain. Remember, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live in this physical body is better for you. But for me, I'd rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Nevertheless, he said, he knew that he was still needed. He knew that his ministry wasn't over yet. He knew that he would continue to live. But he brought out this in this sixth verse, that while I'm home in the body, I'm asked for the Lord. And so this body is limiting us from being with Christ. It's one of those restrictions we have. Paul mentions, you know, remember the seventh chapter of Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There are problems with this body. And it's not just the physical problems. There's the sin problems, the sin that still works in our bodies. Remember Paul, the seventh chapter, said that? He said, I have the will to do the right thing, but I don't find the power to do the right thing. He said, this is because why? God's redeemed me and saved me, but I still have this old corrupted body that's tempted, that has all these lusts and desires. Sin is still working in this physical body. I've got to learn, as Paul said, to deny the flesh. I've got to deny myself. I've got to keep under my body and bring it under subjection. Why? Well, it's wanting to do things that I shouldn't do. And so he brings this out again in verse 6. While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Even though he's present here tonight, we're still absent physically from him. But that's what the Holy Spirit's dealing with us. This idea of the confidence is the Spirit's telling us, basically, while we're here, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now we see through a glass darkly, right? But then face to face. Now I know in part. Why? While on this earth. But then I'll know as I'm also known. Then also look, if you will, in verse 7. While we live in this, with this knowledge in our heart. This is what he's saying here. We have this knowledge. We walk by faith, not by sight. Remember, we talked about that. Verse 7. verse 7. We live with this knowledge in our heart. So he's saying that in a way. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have this knowledge, this confidence. We know. And so we live by faith. We haven't got our new bodies yet, but we know we'll have them one day. God's promised us. And so remember, the just, not only are we saved by faith, but we live by faith. And Paul's talking about that. Again, it gets back to his motive for ministry. Why is Paul willing to go out here and do what he's doing, getting beat up and scourged and stoned and in jail and killed eventually? Why is he doing that? Because he counted it worth it. He waited it all out. Remember what Jesus said? You know, before you follow Christ, count the cost. Decide if you think it's worth it to follow Jesus. Part of the cost is we look at what we're going to get versus what we're going to lose. What do we lose to follow Christ? We lose our sin. We lose ourselves in a way. We lose our own flesh and in a way, just denying ourselves, saying no to what we want to do, would like to do, in order to do what God wants us to do. But what do we get in return? Far more than that. And that's what Paul's referring to in this sixth verse. Seventh verse, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, we have to remember that. Then look in verse 8, if you will. We would rather be here, there than here. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So deep inside, we have these thoughts. We're confident. Notice how you use the word confident again. Look at verse 6. We're always confident. He's making this statement. Why? Look in verse 1. We know. So this is an assurance to the believer. Again, this is one of the proofs of conversion. It's very obvious. One of the proofs of being saved is we have this, we know that one day we'll have new bodies. We know the Holy Spirit living inside of us is the earnest or the down payment that guarantees that we'll be resurrected. The resurrection to the believer is a fact. We will be resurrected. And that's what he's saying here in verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so from time to time, you know, we cry out, even so come Lord Jesus. Get us out of this mess. And then I don't know how you do, but when I think about that, then what do we think about when we think about that? We think about all the other people left behind. We think about all the individuals that don't know Jesus, that aren't ready for him to come. We think about the great tribulation period that'll follow the rapture of the church and the suffering and the death, you know, and all the tragedy and the heartache that's going to follow. And then we think, well, that's why God delays his coming. That's why the Bible talks about God is not slack concerning his promises, as some account slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So he's delaying his coming in order that more people could come into the kingdom of God. Now, he knows the last person that's going to be saved. He knows exactly the time he's going to come. The Father knows that. One day he's going to go into the Son's, where the Son's preparing a place for us, and say, Son, it's time to get your bride. And the Son's going to go, yee-haw! And he's going to come for us with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. What an amazing coming that will be when the Lord comes. We need to have our lamps trimmed, oil in our lamps. You know, and this is one of the motives for us. This is one of the challenges for us. This is what makes us continue to look forward to that. There's that dichotomy. We want the Lord to come, and yet we want people saved. We have loved ones and friends and individuals we know that don't know Jesus. And we think about if the Lord came today. While it's very selfish to get out of here, it's very damaging in some ways, although we still know people are going to be saved during the tribulation period. It's still hard. And so Paul's referring to that. We're confident. We know these things. It's something that I think about a lot. It's something that I meditate on a lot. Something that motivates me to do what I do is what Paul is saying here. Remember, he sort of moved from ministry itself in chapter 4 down to the motives, the underlying root fundamental foundations for why we do what we do. I've said before many times, the reason I came to Christ, the main reason is I didn't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. That was the motive for me coming to Christ. People come to the Lord for different reasons. My motive was I was afraid of dying and going to hell. And I just, that didn't sound like a good deal to me. So I said, I need Jesus in my life. I was afraid of death. I was afraid of dying and not being ready to meet the Lord. So part of the reason I came was I wanted this change when I look forward to the coming of the Lord, when I look forward to being in heaven with the Lord, not dreading that. You know, and I've brought that out to us. One of the changes, the radical changes in our hearts is to a lot of us, we dreaded the thought of dying and facing the Lord, and now we can't wait to see Him. You know, we long to be with Him. That's what Paul is saying here in this passage. I long to have that new body. I'm groaning. There's this groaning in the body of Christ, this great desire for the Lord to come back. Why? This is not our home. We're strangers in a strange place. We're aliens here in this strange world that we don't belong to. We belong in heaven. We belong with Him. We've been transformed. We're created for that. We're made for that. The Holy Spirit tells us about things in heaven. He reveals some of the things about eternity to us, even in this passage. And we think, yes, Lord, this is what it's all about. This is one of the reasons we come to unbelievers and say, look, you're going to live forever. You're going to either live in hell or even in heaven itself. You have to make a choice. But there is a heaven, there is a hell. And we want people, as Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So we understand the terror of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God. We look at the Bible and see God pouring His wrath out. We understand it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We tell people, don't, please, flee from the wrath to come. And one of those sort of things we put out in front of them is, look, don't you want to live in eternity with Christ forever where there's no sickness or death or disease? Indestructible bodies. And Paul is saying that's the motive for what I do. That's one of the reasons. And this is one of the parts. It's almost like he's going into one of the parts of eternity. One of the parts is the new body I'm going to get. And you think about Paul and his body and what happened to his body physically, and it makes you long for heaven. The scars and the stripes and the realization that, you know, I'm reminded of Paul in 2 Timothy. He said, look, you know, he told Timothy, come before winter. You got to come before winter. Why? Because I'm going to be brought before Nero. It says at the end of the chapter, the last chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul was brought before Nero the second time. Many believe that was when he was beheaded by Nero. Paul knew that his time was short. And he was on his way out. And it just, and you read that 2 Timothy and you see this excitement in his heart and his tone and this encouragement. Timothy, you know, come quickly, come before winter, you know, because I probably won't be here after that. So let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, we thank you for your word. And as we look at the motives for why we do what we do, I pray you just remind us again and again and again that you've promised us. We live by faith, but that faith is not a hope. It is a knowledge. We know. We're confident that one day we'll have new bodies. We're confident simply because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. As we read verses in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit breathed through the Apostle Paul. And as the Holy Spirit Himself lives in us and is confirming and is just putting His seal of blessing upon this passage to remind us, I pray that you would help us to have the same confidence that Paul had, that we are sure, absolutely sure. And it challenges us to lay our lives down for you and to deny ourselves, knowing that whatever sacrifice we make, even the physical sacrifices, as we think about the persecution growing in our country, and it may reach a point where some of our lives may be sacrificed, I pray we would always remember what the Bible tells us, that one day we'll have a new body. If our earthly house of this tent is dissolved, we have a building from God, an eternal home that's a new body that you will make for us. And I pray that we would be motivated to serve you and do what we do because of these promises, that we live by faith. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit you've given us. I pray for anyone here tonight that may not have that confidence. Maybe in their own life, they're not sure. They're not confident. Maybe they've never been born again. And I just pray for them, Lord. I just pray for anybody that's listening online this evening, that's watching online. I just pray if they're not sure, if they're not confident, if the Holy Spirit is not inside of them, bearing witness with their spirit, that they are a child of God, I pray they would just cry out to you, Lord. I pray they would ask themselves, you know, what are they looking forward to? Do they look forward to heaven? Are they concerned about their soul? And they can settle that by coming to you and letting you settle that issue by transforming their life and sealing them with the presence of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. That's our prayer. So may anyone that needs you give their heart to you and their life to you. And we thank you for all the promises you've given us regarding a new body in Jesus' name. Amen.